We'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. If you remember, and some of you were here when we started the Gospel of John, that was last spring, and then some of you have been gone for the summer. But the Gospel of John, of course, John wrote it, and at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book. There are a lot of signs that Jesus did, but they're not in this book. He said, but these are written. He wrote seven signs. He said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have eternal life. And that's what we're seeing in the book. We're seeing Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. He is the one that whoever believes in has eternal life. We're seeing his ministry. We're near the end. Around 6 months from now, he'll probably go to the cross. Best we can tell, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is October, November, and then into the spring is when he dies. Most of his ministry has been around the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, but in this section of the scripture, he's coming back to Jerusalem, to the southern part, and he's coming for the Feast of Booths, which is also called Tabernacles. And he is in the temple teaching. And as we look, we see the response to Jesus. Much of the crowd is confused. They're divided. There's some believe, there's some who reject. There are religious leaders who hate him, wanting to kill him. There's disciples, there's brothers, there's others. Well, this morning, once again, Jesus says that he came out of heaven from the Father, and he's going back to the Father. How will the people respond? As we look at this section, let me raise some questions for you to think about. Okay, think about this. First of all, where did the Messiah come from? Okay, where was he? Because there's some confusion as we go through this passage. Some people say one thing, some people say another. Second, what does the name Christ mean? Because that's actually a title. We say Jesus Christ as if Christ is his last name. It's not. His name is Jesus. Christ is his title. What does the word Christ mean? And then, why was there such confusion concerning Jesus? How does all this fit? We'll see it as we go through. Well, you know, a lot of people say timing is everything. I mean, people say timing, you know, to hit a baseball, timing just right. To play golf, it's got to be timing. To get a job, some people say, you know, you got to be at the right place at the right time with the right skills. You've heard people say, well, you know, you were born at just the right time. In the book of Esther, which we're studying in Sunday school, Esther's life, she was told that you've been raised up for such a time as this. Timing, the right time. Think about our life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything happened at exactly the right time. Think about it. He is the sovereign God who works everything according to his perfect timing. The Bible says, think about it, that Jesus was born at exactly the right time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven at exactly the right time. In his ministry, everything was perfect. Think about this. You never saw Jesus going, excuse me, I'm late for a miracle. I'm sorry. I've got to get by that, right? Everything was exactly right. Everything was smooth. Even his death was at the right time. He lays down his life at the right time. In this passage, notice it'll say something. It'll say, it is not my time, he says in verse 6. In verse 8, it says, time was not yet fully come. But later on in verse 30, it says, his hour, his time had not yet come. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ will lay down his life at the right time. They don't come get Jesus and drag him off and kill him. He lays down his life for us, and he takes back his life for us. This morning, we're going to see this issue. The religious leaders are wanting to kill him, but they can't touch him because it's not time. 6 months from now, he's going to lay down his life at Passover as the Passover lamb. So we're going to see that. He's in Jerusalem. He's there for the Feast of Booths. Let's think about the passage. Jesus has come from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the word, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, literally means a temporary dwelling place. We were taught this last week. If you remember that when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. During that 40 years, they were, in wilderness. When they got into the land, God said, I'm going to give you a feast called Tabernacles or Booths so you can remember when you were in the wilderness. And so for 8 days, they actually live outside their houses. They take their houses, and when it's the Feast of Tabernacles, they live in these little lean-tos or little tents or little something that they live in, and it reminded them of how they were in the wilderness and God took care of them for 40 years. It also is a foreshadow of the kingdom, of what God is going to do when he comes and takes care of us in the kingdom. Now, Jesus has come to Jerusalem for this feast. There's great debate and division and confusion on who he is. Now remember, Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. This was one of the three feasts that every Jewish male had to come for. So Jesus is naturally going to be there. The people have been waiting for him. They've been talking about him. They've been saying, is he coming? Where's he coming? We saw last week, right in the middle of the feast, it's an 8-day feast, 4 days into the feast, He begins to go into the temple and teach. In fact, at chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Now it was the middle of the feast. Jesus went into the temple and began to teach." Now, when we see all this, there are really three big groups going on. Let me show you something. First of all, there's his brothers back in verse 5. And they didn't believe in him. Later on, they will after his resurrection. Then you see the crowd, and there's some who say he's a good man, and there's some who say, no, he leads people astray. In verse 42, it talks about there's division. Then there's the religious leaders, and they hate him. They want to kill him. In chapter 7, verse 1, they were seeking to kill him. 7, verse 25, they're seeking to kill him. In 7:30, they're seeking to arrest him. So over and over, we see what's going on. So right in the middle of the feast, Jesus begins to teach. And so our passage this morning is Jesus teaching that day. People are coming to listen to him. And as I said, there's confusion, division, some reject, some believe, religious leaders want him dead. Let me tell you something, and we talked about it last week. Whenever the truth about Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there'll always be division. When you tell people that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin and rose again, and that he gives eternal life to all who believe, you're going to bring division. Because some people say, "I believe that." Some people say, "I don't believe that." And there's division. Let's start at verse 25. This is where we ended last week. And we can see Jesus teaching in the temple. And of course, here's the people's response. Look at verse 25. "So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill?'" Now, the word had been out that the religious leaders really wanted Jesus dead. A lot of the people don't know that. They don't understand. They see Jesus teaching. They see he's a rabbi. They think he came from the northern part of Israel. They see him doing his thing. They don't know much about him. But there's some people, some of the crowd, actually knows that the religious leaders would like to kill him. Now, why do they want to kill Jesus? They want to kill Jesus because he has authority and they don't. He teaches with authority and they don't. He is the Son of God who's come out of heaven. He's declared that he is the Savior of the world. They've rejected him. They're also afraid they're going to lose their positions. So they want him dead. And so here's what some of the people said. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man who they're seeking to kill? Isn't this the one they want to kill? Isn't this the man that they're talking about? They want him dead?" Notice they go on to say, "Look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they?" Now, the way this is written in Greek, it's expecting a no answer. So what they're saying is, he's out there talking, he's speaking publicly, and nobody's doing anything about it. And then it says, they don't really think he's the Messiah. And so what they're saying, and they're actually making fun of their rulers because they're saying, "You need to deal with this man. You said you wanted to kill him. There he is publicly talking and you're not doing anything about it. Apparently, he's not the Messiah." Now, why aren't the religious leaders doing anything about it? You know why? It's because they're not in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus, the one who lays down his life. When they come to the garden to get him, you remember? They came to get him, and he steps out from his men, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And when he says, "I am," that's the name of God. He steps back, and they step back and put their faces to the ground. Let me tell you, if he didn't want them to arrest him, they couldn't arrest him. He's the one that got arrested. He's the one that went through the trials. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died. He's the one that rose again. He's in control. They don't come just kill Jesus. He lays down his life. Now, they don't know who he is, and they're all confused, and they say he's speaking publicly, and nobody's doing anything about it. The rulers obviously don't think he's the Christ. There's confusion. And actually, they're actually making fun of the religious leaders. And, you know, here's the thing. They don't know who Jesus is. They haven't got him. Many of these people, they just haven't understood. And they make statements. And a lot of times we see it. There are people who really don't know the scripture. They don't know. And they'll make statements that you and I might say, "Where did you get that?" You know, people say things like, "God helps those who help themselves." That's not in the Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin. You know, I've had people say, "Well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Thank you, Benjamin Franklin." But that's not John the Apostle, right? And so there are people who make all kind of wild statements because they don't know the scripture. These people, watch what they say. They're going to make a ridiculous statement because they don't know the scripture. Notice verse 27. It says, "However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Now, they think they know where he's from. If you ask them, they would say, "Who is Jesus?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Yeah, we know who he's from. He's from Nazareth, up near Capernaum in northern Israel. And he's a carpenter and he's like a rabbi. And so we know who he is. And then they said, but when the real Christ comes, nobody knows where he is from. Let me ask you something. Is that true? Didn't they know where the Messiah was going to be born? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. These people, let me tell you where they got that. In a place in Zechariah, Zechariah said that one day the Messiah will suddenly appear in the temple. And some people thought that meant nobody would know where he came from. He just appeared. And so that's why some of them are saying that. They're saying nobody knows where the Christ is going to come from. Well, they're wrong, because all they had to do was look in Micah, and it says he's born in Bethlehem. And let me tell you something else. All they had to do to find out where Jesus was from was go into the temple, and there were all the records of all the births. They stayed in the temple. If you wanted to know if Jesus was born, if you said, well, I think he was born in Nazareth, you could go into the temple and find him, and you'd say, oh, he's born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Nazareth. See, so these people don't know. And they said, we know where this man's from. They think he's from Nazareth. But whenever the Christ may come, the real Christ, no one knows where he is from. They missed it because they don't know Scripture. Now watch. You know, let me say this. Some people did know the Scripture. If you look over to verse 41, it says, others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come out of Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there were some people who knew. They'd say, no, the Messiah's got to come out of Bethlehem. But they were confused because they thought Jesus was from Nazareth. They never checked the records. There's always division. But let me tell you something we need to do. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to dig the Scripture. We need to be able to know what the Word of God says. Look at this. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. It says rightly dividing the Word. You need to know the Scripture. You need to know how it divides together. You need to be able to say, here's the Old Testament, here's the New Testament, here's what was taught here, here's how this fits together, here's the gospel message. You need to know the Scripture. That's why on Wednesday nights, we have what we call Countryside Bible Institute. Every semester, there's 6 or 7 courses that you can take, so that you can understand Scripture, so you can be better. In fact, as 1 Peter says, so you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. If you're talking to someone and they say something about salvation, you need to be ready to say, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. You believe in Him, you're saved forever. You need to be ready to give an answer. And as Ephesians 4:11 through 16 talks about being grounded, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but growing up in maturity. So we got to be ready, because we've got the Scripture, and we walk out these doors, you're going to see people every day that are just like some of these people. They don't have a clue. They've heard of some things, but what they've heard may be wrong. And you have the message. That's why we've got to study the Bible and know it. You know, think about it. They're saying, I think this man's from Galilee. They didn't even check to realize that he's not from Nazareth, he's from Bethlehem. So watch what Jesus says when they start talking that. Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Now, in the first part of the verse, he's really being a little bit sarcastic. He has some sarcasm there. He says, you know me and you know where I'm from. He's basically saying, you think you know me and you know where I'm from. Because if you ask me, if I ask you, where am I from? You'd say, well, you're a carpenter and a rabbi and you're from Nazareth and you're from that part of the country. He says, you think you know me and you know where I'm from. But then he says, and I have not come of myself. Now, he's changed it. I've not come from myself. I'm not the carpenter out of Nazareth as you think I am. I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Who sent him? God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world, he gave his Son. It's the Father who sent the Son. Jesus is actually saying, the Father sent me. You don't know who I am. You don't know the Father. He says, you think you know me, but you don't, because I didn't come from myself. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. He's telling them they don't know God the Father, and he's come from the Father. He goes on to say in verse 29, I know him because I'm from him, and he sent me. Now watch, he is saying again that he is the Son of God coming out of heaven. all in chapter 6. And chapter 6 was really long, 70-something verses. All throughout chapter 6, he kept saying, I'm the bread of life who've come down out of heaven. He was telling them he's come from God to the earth. He's telling them the same thing there. He says, I've come and you don't even know. You don't know him. I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. It's a very powerful claim. And this is one of the keys of the whole Bible, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A guy by the name of S.D. Gordon said this. He said, Jesus is spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. He is God who became a person. It is the great truth of the scripture that God loved the world, that he gave his son, that Jesus Christ is God, who at a point in time in history became the God-man, the perfect one, Jesus Christ, so that he could die in our place and be our substitute and rise again and give eternal life. He says, the Father sent me. And watch their response, verse 30. So they were seeking to seize him. They said, we got to get this man. You know what he just said? What did he just say? He said he's God. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. He said he was God. He said he came out of heaven. He said, we don't even know God. He said, you don't know me. And he came out of heaven. So they were seeking to seize him. But notice what it says. And no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. They can't get him. They will never get him. He will lay down his life. He will die for us. He will take his life back up. He'll walk on this earth. He'll ascend back to the Father. That's what Jesus is going to do. And he's going to do it because he's going to do it. Now, I love verse 31. Look what it says. But many of the crowd believed in him. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? I mean, notice the key there. They believed in him. We have seen it over and over and over in the Gospel of John. Some of you, when you're gone for the summer, we went through some more passages while you're gone. There are 98 places in the Gospel of John that says you're saved by faith and by believing. It says right here, but many of the crowd believed in him. The way of salvation is always faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We've seen this over and over and over again. And they see it, and they say, we believe in him. In fact, they say, when the Christ comes, would he do more than this man? The answer is no. This is the Christ. Jesus is doing enough. He's doing everything that needs to be done. Now, remember I told you at the start this morning that the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, this book was written so that you would read it. You would see that Jesus is the Christ. You would see that he is the Son of God. You would believe in him and you would have eternal life. That's the purpose of the book. That's why we have out for you, and you can pick them up. We have the Living Waters. The Living Waters is the Gospel of John. This little book is the Gospel of John. At the end of the book, it also has a way to share your faith. You can use this. We've told you about picking them up. Pick up. We got thousands of them, so just pick them up. Even on the back, there's a question. Can you know you have eternal life? You could give this to somebody and say, read that and tell me what you think. Right? Because they're going to have to answer you. Can you know you have eternal life? The Gospel of John is powerful. And so it says this. They said, many of the crowd in the crowd believed in him. And they were saying, when the Christ comes. Now, I want to stop for just a second. I want to talk about the title Christ. Remember we said a lot of people say Jesus Christ, but his name was Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth. The name Christ literally means the anointed one of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed. Now, anointed meant they set somebody apart. Usually, they took some oil and they poured over somebody's head. The three offices that were anointed were prophets, priests, and kings. Okay? Now, no person had all three offices. Some person might be a prophet and might be a priest, but nobody was a prophet, priest, and king because the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king is the Messiah and the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Christ. Why? Because he's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the great prophet because he speaks the word of God, because he is the word of God. He is the great priest who offers the final sacrifice for sin. The final sacrifice for sin is himself. And he is the king because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why in the Bible you'll see that Jesus is called the Christ. The name Christ is a Greek word. It is the same meaning as Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. So if you say Jesus is the Messiah, that's the same as saying Jesus is the Christ. Christ. It means the anointed one of God, who is the prophet, priest, and king, the prophet who is the word of God, who speaks the word of God, the priest who gives himself as the final sacrifice, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's powerful truth. Charles Feinberg, who is a noted Jewish Christian scholar, said this. He said, in the course of Israel's history, since the time of our Lord, 64 different individuals appeared claiming to be the Messiah. And the Jewish people as a whole have followed almost every one of them except one. And the one they didn't follow was Jesus of Nazareth. Now look what happens when the Pharisees hear this. I'm going to go quickly now. Notice, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. They sent these people, they sent these sort of like soldiers, and they said, go arrest him, go get him, because he's bothering us and people are beginning to believe and we're going to lose our positions and we don't like him. Go get him. You ever wondered what happened when those guys went to see Jesus? Notice about verse 45. The officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why didn't you bring him? See, they came back from Jesus, and they didn't have Jesus. And they said, why didn't you bring him? And the officers said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Can you imagine those guys? They go in to get Jesus, and they say, we're going to get him. We're going to get him. Yeah, we're going to get him. And they get up there, and he starts talking, and they go, we're not going to get him. No, we're not going to get him. We're going to go back. And they go back and they say, nobody ever talked like that. Nobody ever taught with that kind of authority, because he's God. So they sent these people to arrest him. They sent these people to get him. Watch what Jesus does. Then Jesus said, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I'll go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. He says, for a little bit longer I'm going to be with you. About 6 months. And then, I'm no longer with you because I'm going back to the one who sent me. You know what he's telling them? I'm going back to the Father. See, the plan was he leaves the glory of heaven, becomes a person, dies on the cross, pays for sin, rises again, walks on the earth for 40 days, and ascends back to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father right now. That's the plan. He says, listen, for a little bit longer, you know, I'm going to be with you, and then I'm going to go to one who sent me. And you'll look for me, but you can't find me, and where I am, you can't come. You know why they can't come? Because they don't believe in him. See, to be with Jesus, you have to believe in him as Savior. See, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in Christ and you're connected with him. And so he tells these people, you're going to look for me, but you can't find me. Where I am, you can't come. So what do they say? The Jews said to one another, what does this man intend to do where that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? He's not going to go out there, is he? What is the statement that he said, you'll seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come? He's plainly telling them, you can't be with me because you don't believe in me. And every one of us in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to always be with him. You're with him now. If you were to die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'd be with him then. And then when he comes in the clouds to get us, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with him. So you're never going to be separated from him. Never. But if you don't know him, you can't be with him. And that's what he's telling these people. They do not understand what a great truth. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be with him forever. Well, we're going to stop there. He says he's come out of heaven. He's going back to heaven. Some believe, some don't. They're all confused. They want to kill him. They're all confused. The religious leader sent soldiers to arrest him. The people are looking at all kinds of things. And Jesus said, I'm going to be with you only for a little while. And then you look for me. You can't find me. Where I am, you can't go. And they go, what's he talking about? They still haven't got it. Let me give you some applications to think about. First of all, may we understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Savior. That's who he is. First of all, he came from God. He left the glories of heaven to become a human being. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says in his book, The Finishing Touch. He said, Emmanuel, God with us, he who resided in heaven, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and Spirit, willingly descended into our world. He breathed our air, felt our pain, knew our sorrows, and died for our sins. He didn't come to frighten us. He came to show us the way. You remember, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. So first of all, he came from God. Second, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet who speaks the word of God because he is the living word of God. He is the priest who offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do not forget that. Do not forget who he is. He is the Christ and the Messiah. Third, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. What a message. It's not if you live good life, if you try to go to church, if you do good things, if you try to do this, maybe you can get in. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's why you need to know the scripture and understand it. There's a second application. This ties it all together. Trust Christ as Savior. There's a lot of you I know. There's a lot of you I don't know. I don't know where you are. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, today, right now, right where you're sitting, you can believe in him for eternal life. He came to the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for your sins and rose again. And if you'll trust in him and him alone, he gives you at that exact moment eternal life, and you're saved and saved forever. It is that simple. It is not your works or goodness. It is simply faith alone in Christ alone. And you'll always be with him. Because now, he says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. If you die, to be absent from the body of his presence, Lord. And when he comes to get you, he's going to change us. And we'll be right there with him forever. What great truth. Last but not least, God's in control. Jesus Christ died at the right time. Not at the Feast of Tabernacles, but at the Feast of Passover. That's when he's supposed to die, as the Passover lamb, to give us eternal life. He is the sovereign God, working all things according to the counsel of his will. May we trust Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. May we proclaim his death and resurrection in this community, and our salvation message simply by faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths, Lord. And realize that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. He came from you. He is the anointed one of God. And whoever believes in him has eternal life. I hope and pray, Lord, that everyone in this room has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they know they have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. You're working all things according to the counsel of your will. That Jesus came at the right time. He died at the right time. And he's coming back at exactly the right time. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.